morning, brothers and sisters, boys and girls. We welcome all those who are visiting and worshiping with us this morning. Council has the following announcements. There will be a council meeting tomorrow evening beginning at 7:30. The congregation is reminded of the congregational meeting to be held this Wednesday. The meeting will begin at 8 o'clock. And once again, we welcome Dr. James Vischer, who will lead the worship services today. And this morning, our song of approach is Psalm 66, stanza 1 and 2.
To worship this morning comes from the beginning of Psalm 18. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise. If you're able, please rise. Let us confess together. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let us sing together once again, this time Psalm 99, the stanzas 1 and 2.
Thank you.
After the reading of the law of the Lord our God, let us respond with the singing of the third stanza of that same psalm, Psalm 99. We turn now to the reading of the 10 words of the covenant. We read from Exodus 20, where it says, "And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Our Lord Jesus Christ has taken this law and summarized it in the New Testament, saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and a second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Together call on the name of the Lord and ask him for his blessing on this worship service. Our good and gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come to you on this Sunday morning and we thank you that we may assemble together in your house, and that together as your people we may acknowledge that you are the great King, the King over all the earth, not just ruler over one nation, but ruler over all nations and all peoples. Father, we have sung about that in Psalm 99. And not only in Psalm 99, but in so many other psalms as well, we sing about you as the great, exalted, majestic King. And Lord, because you are the great King, we want to bow down before you. And we want to confess and acknowledge your greatness. And we want to live our lives in obedient service to your will. There is none other like you. There is no one who compares. Not any of the kings of this earth, as mighty as some of them have been. None of them are eternal. None of them are perfectly holy and just and righteous. None of them are from everlasting to everlasting, and none of them hold sway over all the earth and all the universe and over everything that lives and breathes. You alone are the great King of the heavens and the earth, and to you we bring our praise today and every day. Father, we pray that you would bless us therefore today, And also throughout this new week that lies before us, that you would give us all that we need, that you would sustain us by your power, guide us by your Spirit, save us through your Son, that you would do everything necessary for us for this life and the life to come. Father, we also pray that you would embrace us as your children, even though we are not your perfect subjects. We may acknowledge you as the great King, but so often we do not listen to your will, but we go our own way. We invent or we follow our own orders. We do not always show you the absolute loyalty and devotion that you should receive. And so in many ways, we fall short. In so many ways, we should be treated as rebels instead of as sons and daughters, as disloyal subjects. But yet, Father, we thank you that we may know that you have provided a solution for our disloyalty. You've given us your Son who was the perfect Son, who obeyed you in everything, who did your will perfectly. And Father, because of him, there is forgiveness and righteousness for us. Because we believe in him, because we can claim him as our own, because we can call upon his perfect redeeming work, we know that even though we are imperfect, through his perfection we are made perfect. And so, Father, we pray, look upon us through your great Son. Wash us clean, continue to fill us with your Spirit. Walk with us every day, supply all of our needs, and grant that we in turn may live a life of humble service and great gratitude. Father, would you bless us, therefore, young and old alike, parents and children, older members and younger members, be with us all to continue to lead us and to give us what we need in a new week of service. And bless not only we who are gathered here together, but your people everywhere. Wherever your name is praised and honored, where your children desire to do your will, where they look to your Son Jesus Christ for salvation, would you grant your indispensable grace, mercy, and blessing? Hear us, Father of all mercies, and be with us now as we turn to the reading and the proclamation of the gospel of your Son Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us open our Bibles together. This morning we turn to the prophecies of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1, as well as a portion of chapters 6. So Zechariah 1, the verses 8 or 7 to 17, and chapter 6, the verses 1 to 8. Zechariah writes in chapter 1, verse 7, on the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. During the night, I had a vision, and there before me was a man riding a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. I asked, "What are these, my lord?" The angel who was talking with me answered, "I will show you what they are." Then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, "They are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth." And they reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees, "We have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and in peace." And the angel of the Lord said, "Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with these 70 years? So the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. And the angel who was speaking to me said, "Proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they added to the calamity. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt, and the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says, my towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. Then we turn to chapter 6, the verses 1 to 8. I looked up again, and there before me were four chariots coming out from between two mountains, mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black, the third white, and the fourth dappled, all of them powerful. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel answered me, "These are the four spirits of heaven going out from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world. The one with the black horse is going toward the north country, the one with the white horses toward the west, the one with the dappled horses toward the south. When the powerful horses went out, they were straining to go throughout the earth." And he said, "Go throughout the earth." So they went throughout the earth. Then he called to me, "Look, these going toward the north country have given my spirit rest in the land of the north." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to our hearts and lives. Let's respond with the singing of the ninth stanza of Psalm 18. To you this morning from the Word of our God as you find it in Revelation chapter 6. The book of Revelation, the sixth chapter. And there the Apostle John writes, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, "I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown. And he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand, Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages and three quarts of barley for a day's wages. And do not damage the oil and the wine. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I look, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts and lives. After the proclamation of the gospel, let's sing together from Psalm 34, the stanzas 6 and 7. Beloved congregation of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, it's called bailing out. And it happened to Reverend Dong and I on one of our trips some time ago to China. We had finished teaching in a rather remote part of northern China, close to the Siberian border, a place called Wudalanchia. It's a UNESCO heritage site because it has 13 dormant volcanoes. Any case, we were finished teaching there and we were heading back to Beijing, but the night before the temperature plummeted, the winds picked up as they did last night, and the snow began to fall. The man who was supposed to pick us up and bring us to the nearest city so we could catch the train called and canceled and bailed out. He didn't like the weather conditions, so he was not coming. Now, I couldn't blame him, especially not when the weather turned worse and we ended up in a huge and rather scary blizzard in the middle of who knows where. But still, he did leave us stranded. That is until a daring taxi driver came along and drove us to the next city where hundreds of soldiers suddenly appeared with shovels instead of rifles and dug out the train so we could, after some hours, finally go on our way. Now you might wonder, what is all of that? What does that story have to do with Revelation chapter 6? Well, I suspect a lot of readers do the same with the book of Revelation when they come to chapter 6 of that particular book. They bail out. You know, they like what they read in the first chapter about the Son of Man, about the seven churches of Asia Minor, about the throne in heaven, and about the Lamb who sits on the throne, but they don't really like, and actually who does, what comes here in chapter 6. For there suddenly the seals start to be opened and the judgments begin to pour forth. And so many readers bail out. They stop reading. And preachers stopped preaching, and they set the book of Revelation aside. And in a way, just like that driver in China, who can totally blame them? For what now follows in the book of Revelation is, we have to say, at times very intimidating, unsettling, and disturbing. There is a sense in which you now have to put on your spiritual hard hats. So what shall we do together this morning? Shall we bail out? Beloved, I would suggest that we continue. After all, we believe and we confess over and over again that all of Scripture is profitable and God-breathed. In other words, God has given us this entire book, also the entire book of Revelation, for a purpose. So let's go on now to chapter 6, all the while keeping our eye on the bigger picture of this book, which I remind you is the ultimate triumph of the Lamb of God. And so I preached to you on the theme, the opening of the first six seals. We're going to see it reveals, first of all, devastations on earth, secondly, outbursts in heaven, thirdly, upheavals in creation, and finally, comfort for troubled saints. Well, beloved, take note, or behold, the Lamb is in here in the center of the throne. He is handed a scroll, it says in verse 1 of chapter 5, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. He's handed a scroll that only he, we heard in chapter 5, can open. And now in chapter 6, he begins to do that. He starts peeling back those seals one after the other. But then as he begins to peel back the first four seals, notice too that one of the four living creatures speaks. With a voice like thunder, he says, "Come." And then there come a black horse, a red horse, a white horse, a pale horse. Now when we first read this and we hear the word come, we automatically assume that the living creature is the one who is issuing the invitation here or otherwise giving the marching orders. He seems to be the one who is telling the horses to come and to appear. But yet there is another, perhaps more accurate way of reading this, and that is that this word is not directed first of all at the horses, but rather at the Lamb of God himself. In other words, John is here praying and he's calling on the Lord Jesus through that living creature to come. And I say that because everywhere else in the book of Revelation, the word come is used and directed only at our Lord and Savior. It's almost always a plea for him to come quickly, to come victoriously, to come triumphantly. So what I think what is happening here is that the living creature is urging Jesus Christ to come, but that instead of him coming with the breaking of the first seal, something else comes instead. What comes? A white horse comes. And its rider, it says, held a bow. And he comes and he's given, notice, a crown. And then he rides out as a conqueror bent on conquest. So the question arises, who is this and what is this? There are some who are quick to say that, well, this must be the Lord Jesus Christ who's coming to conquer with his gospel. After all, is that not what we read in chapter 19? There Jesus is depicted as riding on a white horse and striking down the nations. But you know, as you look more closely at chapter 6, you may sense that that kind of identification doesn't quite fit. True, both chapters 6 and 19 speak about a white horse, but it's obvious that the white horse of chapter 6 is quite different. In what way? Well, notice the rider is given a bow, which is a weapon of war. He's also given a crown, and that word for crown is not a royal crown here, but rather a victory wreath, a wreath given to one who has been victorious in a bloody battle. And finally, look at what he does. He's set on conquest. So, if this is not Christ, who is it? Well, beloved, this is really a personification of the lust for conquest. The first seal opens and it presents us with the fact that conquering and the desire to conquer other people is a common theme throughout the ages and throughout history. The saints in the seven churches knew all about it. They were forever being conquered by one or other ruler or neighboring potentate. Indeed, peoples everywhere know all about it. If the Greeks are not trying to take you over, then in time the Romans or the French or the Germans or the Americans or the Russians. You see, history is chock full of armies going out to conquer. The militaristic spirit is alive and well and living and flourishing on planet Earth. So the first seal, beloved, is about conquest. The second seal is about something closely connected with it. You know, once again, the living creature says, come, and instead of Christ coming, there comes a red horse, a fiery red one, it says. And that horse, too, has a rider, but he's not given a bow, but rather a long sword. And why that? Well, it says it's to take peace from the earth, to make men slay each other. So what does the red horse represent? It represents blood. Bloodshed. It depicts the fact that the history of mankind is a history that is full of the shedding of blood. Because you see, when armies march and when kings go out, they don't go out to plant flowers or to hold picnics. They go out to seize territory, to take lands, to spill blood. When armies go out, they don't bring peace. They take peace away and they bring destruction and devastation and disaster. And so you have the white horse of conquest, you have the red horse of blood, and then you have a third horse, a black horse. The living creature again says, come, but Christ doesn't come. Instead, there before me was a black horse. And its rider holds neither bow nor sword. He holds a pair of scales. And in addition, there is a voice which shouts, a quart of barley for a day's wages, a three quarters of barley for a day's wages. Do not damage the oil and the wine. And we ask ourselves, what's that? What does that mean? Well, think about it. When armies go out to conquer and when blood is shed, what happens next? Usually, beloved, there is scarcity, hunger. Some of our older members may remember the war, the Second World War, and the winter of 1944 in the Netherlands. It was a winter of great hunger and scarcity in which many hundreds of people, thousands of people died. It's also a winter of exorbitant prices. And so it is here. A quart of wheat can only feed a man and not his family. And three quarts of barley barely keeps a small family alive. See, this is an ancient picture of want, of deprivation, of living every day on the edge of starvation. And it's also a picture of inequality. For look, the oil and the wine are exempt. Meaning, even in times of war, There are some people who profit and continue to live well. And so, beloved, the black horse is about poverty, starvation, malnutrition, inequality, profiteering, all the ugly offshoots of war. And that brings us naturally, beloved, to the fourth horse, and that's a pale horse. Why a pale horse? Well, because pale or ashen is, in the Bible, the color of death. Notice, too, its rider is named Death. And the following close behind it are Hades, or the grave, or the realm of the dead. And like I said, all of this is very predictable. When armies march, when blood is shed, when famine stalks the land, what comes next, naturally or unnaturally, but death? Oh, and how death visited the believers in John's day? And how it's been visiting believers and mankind ever since. When you dive into the history books and start to count all the casualties of the many wars that have been fought throughout the centuries, the figures are absolutely staggering and mind-boggling. Millions upon millions of people have been killed. The list of victims is endless. You know, our world talks a lot about peace, and we say we hunger for peace, and we want peacekeepers, and we hold peace conferences, but instead, we have war and death. Even today, Nigeria, Syria, Iraq, Libya, the list keeps going on and on. It never seems to stop. And yet, beloved, we continue to live. And that also is recounted here in our text, because it says death and Hades do not claim everyone and everything. Verse 8 says, they were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Now, in a sense, that's good news in the middle of all of this misery, because it's saying there is a limit. God has thankfully set a limit, one fourth. And you can say that if God hadn't stepped in, death and Hades would have claimed everything. But instead, God sets boundary. The fact that you and I can continue to live in a peaceful place is because of God's intervening and interfering hand. Of course, at the same time, that does bring up another matter. And that is the question, does the Lord Jesus Christ send these horses? Does he cause them to come? I would say the answer to that is yes and no. In a sense, these horses arise and are unleashed as long as men and women ignore his will and refuse to do his bidding. You see, conquest, blood, starvation, and death are the bitter, direct fruits that grow in a world that rejects the Lord and that caters to its own desires and whims and wishes. So there is a sense in yes, Christ sends these things as a sign of judgment. But there's also a sense in which we bring it all upon ourselves because of our flawed, selfish, unbelieving human agenda. At the same time, be assured that Christ uses all of these things also for his purposes and his greater plan. But then, beloved, while the first four seals have to do with devastations on the earth, the fifth seal is opened, and that seal has to do with heaven. In heaven, John says he sees an altar, and under the altar, and that's not good news either, but under the altar he sees slain souls, he sees martyrs, and he also hears them, and he hears them cry out, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Now, it's important not to draw the wrong conclusions from what is being said here. John is not saying to you and I this morning that heaven is a place of unrest, constant complaint. And neither is he intimating that souls in heaven are in torment there. And nor is he teaching us to believe that they're always crying out in despair and desperation. Now again, you need to connect the fifth seal to the previous four seals. For, you know, when conquest, blood, starvation, and death rule the world, you can be sure that there will be casualties, lots of them. And in particularly, there will be lots of innocent casualties. People who did nothing wrong. People who were simply caught in the crossfire. But you know, even more than that, for not only have there been a lot of innocent casualties, there have also been a lot of innocent believing casualties. How many believers have not been slain throughout the ages? Simply because they believed in Jesus. Why, it's something that still continues today. Children of God who want to live peaceful, holy, obedient, loving lives, kingdom lives, are even today being led in various parts of this world to the slaughter. They're put to death. So what then? Once they're dead, is it all over? Is that the end? If you're dead, you're dead. Does heaven receive them at the same time turn a blind eye, let's say, to the injustice that has been done to them? Does God embrace them and welcome them into his heaven and tell them, "Oh, forget about all that nasty stuff that happened to you on earth"? No, beloved, that's not what happens. These slain saints in heaven and their cries were to the suffering church of John's day a reminder that God, our God, does not ignore, he doesn't minimize, he doesn't gloss over what has been done to his children on earth. He didn't ignore it then in those days, he doesn't ignore it in our days either. And you can see that. You see that very immediately. We see it in the next seal, the sixth seal. It's open. And what happens? Well, what happens, perhaps for want of a better expression, is a cosmic meltdown. John writes, there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. The stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. In a way, there you have a picture of the end times. This is a picture of what will happen when Jesus Christ returns. But it's also more than that. For already in our days, we catch previews of these kind of things, don't we? Think of all the earthquakes that have ravaged the earth over the last 20 years. Haiti, Chile, Japan, China, the list goes on and on. Think of what's happening to a nation like the Maldives in the Pacific. It's gradually disappearing because the ocean levels are continuing to rise. Think of eclipses where the sun turns black. Think of pollution which makes the sun turn blood red. I've seen that in Beijing. You want to see pollution? Go to Beijing. You want to see a blood red moon or sun? Go to Beijing. Or think of mudslides, volcanoes, oil spills, hurricanes, typhoons, tsunamis. Devastation is coming, and devastation is here already. And so is judgment. In the verses 15 to 17, John describes a most awful scene filled with panic and desperation. First, he gives a long list of people. Seven kinds of people, if you count them, the powerful, the rich, the slave, the free, etc. Second, he describes them as hiding in caves and rocks. Third, he has them even inviting the mountains and the rocks to fall on them, to hide them. Can you imagine that? And fourth, he has them also identify the source of their panic, and it is none other, notice verse 16, the face of him who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. And fifth, John has them tell the time, for the great day of their wrath has come. And he ends it all with a question, who can stand? Obviously, that's, beloved, in some ways a picture of Judgment Day, and it's far from pleasant. Years ago, when I started a series on Revelation, some people in my congregation said, goody, goody. But by the time we got to chapter 6 and onward, they weren't quite saying that anymore. The question is, do we still look forward to it? Or perhaps when we read something like these verses, we want to bail out. We want to tune out. We want to just get rid of it all. But you know, even if you bail out, so to speak, it won't really change anything, will it? Bailing out means judgment ignored. It doesn't mean judgment stopped, canceled, postponed indefinitely. For it's coming. The sixth seal says it is coming. You can stick your head in the sand all you want. You can become an ostrich. You can plug your ears. You can close your eyes. You can drown your sorrows. It doesn't matter. Judgment is coming. And for many people today, that should be a scary, scary thought. Really. Stand before the throne of God with nothing to boast about except your own inflated, conceited, self-centered good works. If that's how you're standing before the throne of God, be terrified. But the same, beloved, does not apply to those who believe. Because that's really the message of the gospel. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have nothing to fear. You have no reason to panic. For look at what happens to those who believe. First of all, it says they're vindicated. Go back to verse 11 and notice that each martyr is given a white robe. That's a sign. That's a guarantee that God has not forgotten them, nor has he forgotten the injustice done to them. He hears the cries of the souls under the altar. He's not turning a deaf ear to their sufferings. They will be vindicated. Their cause will one day be shown and known to be the cause of the Son of God. Read Article 37 of the Belgian Confession, and it rings out loud and clear. But notice, vindication is not the only thing these martyrs are promised. They're also promised an end to their suffering. Read the second half of verse 11. And they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. John knows the names of those who have been martyred, and he knows the names of those who will be martyred. And once the list has been completed, once the number has reached its fullness, the end will come. In other words, suffering will not always be the lot of the children of God. An end is coming to persecution, and to pain, and to warfare, and to bloodshed, and to death. A new day of peace and freedom and joy approaches. And how do we know this? How can we be sure of that? Well, look at the one who is in control here. It's the Lamb. Notice who opens the seals. It's the Lamb of God. It's the Lamb who makes life livable. It's the Lamb who hears the prayers of the martyrs. It's the Lamb who executes His wrath on the ungodly and immoral. And if you think of it, isn't that kind of ironic? A Lamb. If you want to see a mild, meek, docile kind of animal, always kind of vulnerable as well, then you look at a lamb. A lamb is in some ways the symbol of tenderness. And that is what he is, Christ is, for those who truly, truly believe in him. But you know, for those who don't believe in him, for those who insult him, for those who blaspheme his name, for those who attack his children, he turns into a lion. He's the devouring lion of the tribe of Judah. And so, beloved, fear the lion. All who do not believe and who do not confess his name, fear the lion. But for all who love him and serve him, and even though it's done with many shortcomings and weaknesses, rejoice in the Lamb. He will protect you. He will lead you through the dark days. He will vindicate you, and he will bring you to glory. Look at the next chapter, verse 17. The Lamb at the center of the throne will be your shepherd. He will lead you to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Indeed. Amen. now receive the opportunity to give your offering to the Lord our God. The offering this morning is for the work of the deacons among those in need. And thereafter, let's sing from hymn 46, the stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4.
Thank you.
Before our closing prayer this morning, the consistory has the following announcement. With sadness, we announce that Sister Chris Vanderstoep has withdrawn from membership in our congregation. We ask you to pray for necessary repentance, reconciliation, and healing of the relationships that have been broken. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for what you have given to us in your word. For Father, through your word, you testify to us about yourself and about your Son and about your great plan of salvation. And Father, we have been reminded once again that this life that we live on this earth is a life filled with tumult and with suffering. Lord, we have heard about this human lust for conquest. We've heard about the shedding of blood, about malnutrition and starvation, and about death. And Father, we have seen those things throughout the ages, and we continue to see those things today in our world. Every generation thinks we're going to get better, and we're going to improve, and we're going to learn. But somehow we don't learn and we don't improve. And in many ways, things go from bad even to worse. And so, Father, mankind and all of creation continues to suffer. And we know, O Lord, where this is going. It's going to a great climactic day when Jesus Christ, our Savior, is coming back on the clouds of heaven. It's going to that day of judgment, when there will be vindication for the saints and judgment for all the sinners who do not repent. And Father, that is an awesome, terrifying thought. At the same time, it's also a comforting thought. If we have Jesus as the Lamb, we do not need to fear. But we can continue to live and serve, continue to function, continue to use our gifts and talents in this life and in this creation, knowing that the end will be well and better by far. But at the same time, we also have heard that if we do not believe and if we do not repent, then Jesus will not be the Lamb, but the Lion who devours, who tears apart, and who slays. And so, Father, we pray. We pray for many who are caught in the midst of unbelief and rebellion, that they will repent, that they will return to you, that they will acknowledge you as God and King and your Son as Savior, and so turn the lion into a lamb. At the same time, Father, we also pray for this congregation and all of its various needs. We pray for those who are sick and recovering from operations. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to be with our brother Art Grimm as he recovers from bypass surgery and all the pain and discomfort that that causes. We pray that things may continue to go well for him and that in due time he may be mobile and be able to work again. We pray also that you would continue to be with our sister Marina Lauder, giving her the strength to go further in her recovery, and also we pray that when she visits the oncologist that she will receive positive news. Father, we pray for further healing. Also, we pray for our sister Esther Santima, that you'd also be with her. Also, as she goes through the difficult process of chemo and all of its side effects and all of its misery that it so often causes, we pray that out of all of that, good and healing and restoration may come. And so, Father, we pray, be with all of these members and also others who battle with health issues day by day, with pain and discomfort and with suffering. Father, we ask that you would strengthen, that you would encourage and equip all of your broken children in this life. At the same time, Father, we also pray that you would be with our erring sister, Chris Vanderstoep, who has informed the elders that she wishes to withdraw from this congregation, from the supervision of its office bearers, and ultimately from the supervision, perhaps even of Jesus Christ himself. Father, we pray We pray that you would work in her heart. We pray that you would not let her go. We pray that there yet may be new insight and understanding, and that there might be conversion, repentance, return. For Father, no one wants to see something that is broken continue to be broken, but rather to be healed and restored. And so we pray, Father, that you would work mightily with your Spirit in the heart and life of our sister to enable her to see that this is not the way to go and to continue on through life. She needs to be reconciled to you and to your people. She needs to serve you again in thankfulness, humility, and faith. At the same time, Father, we also pray for our brother Daryl and his children, that you would support and sustain them as life has become very challenging at times for them. We pray, Lord, that you would give our brother all the strength and the wisdom and the faithfulness that he needs, because at times he will now be not just father, but also in some ways have to act as mother. And so, Father, be with him. Help him in every way, and help also his children to deal with this brokenness that they experience every day. And Father, be with this family, therefore, to uphold them and to care for them and to give them all that they need, and also with this congregation that surrounds them, that they may continue to support and sustain and pray for them and help them in any way that they can. Father, in all of this, we are reminded. We're reminded in so many ways that we live in a broken world, a world of broken lives, broken marriages, broken families. So often people bail out, not just when it comes to the reading of Scripture, but they also bail out of their relationships because they think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. But they fail to count the cost. And the cost of bailing out of a family or out of a marriage is great indeed. It's a cost that'll be with you for the rest of your life and into eternity. And so, Father, we pray that we may realize that bailing out is never the solution. But the solution is to repent, to humble yourselves before your majesty, to recognize your sins and the sins of your spouse, and to keep on working them out together. That's the way forward. Not the way of a supposedly easy fix, but the way of a constant interaction to build and rebuild, to improve life. And then there is a future. And then there is hope. For God will not abandon his children who struggle and who call upon him for help and mercy. So, Father, we pray. Be with us. Help us to deal every day with the brokenness of this life, to recognize our own shortcomings first, and then also to be ready to forgive the shortcomings of others, and to work together on building a better life, a long life, filled ultimately with happiness, peace, and blessing. And so, Lord, be with us. Be with us this day. Be with us throughout this week. Give us all that we need, day in and day out. And forgive our sins and trespasses. And allow us to hide under the shelter of the wings of the Lamb of God. In whose name we pray. Amen. Let us sing together as our closing hymn, hymn 45, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go your way in his peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.